We were just on our way back from up north, heading down to Laura's parents' place just for a few days before we fly out. We're heading out next Monday, and it's going to be a total of about 19 hours flying time, 5 hours of total in layovers, 3 hours in LA, another 2 hours in Sydney, and then on to Brisbane, another hour and a quarter north of Sydney, all by jet plane. And you have to keep praying for my wife because she's never been on a plane. And as much as I've done, as much work as I've done to undermine every one of her excuses about not coming on the plane with me, I may have to still sedate her to get her on. What do you expect? She ain't never been on a plane before. And she's scared of flying, or so she claims. But all she has to do is hold tightly onto me and we'll be fine. I wish I could say that we were going to remain in Australia, because that's where my burden is and that's where the Lord has called me back to. But the greater charge that the Lord's called me to is to take a Bible college ministry, or start a Bible college ministry, to reach that part of the world. And because circumstances have changed at the church that we were going to, other opportunities, I believe I alluded to them in our last letter. We had two offers in Sydney from two quite good churches, and another one came from New Zealand. Surprise, surprise. Pastor Mark Bushy, a missionary who's been down there for now 8 years. He's had a church for about seven. He's currently running about 160 in his services every week, which is an amazing feat in that part of the world. And there's not a lot of difference between New Zealand and Australia. And he approached me before pastor school. He called me from New Zealand and asked me, would I pray and consider coming to consider working with him. And after much prayer and some counsel with Dr. Mike Cox and Brother Jack Scott, Pastor Jack Scott up at First Baptist, we've made a decision that that's where the Lord's going to take us. Okay. It won't limit our ministry. If anything, it'll expand our ministry horizons, in the fact that we should be able to reach both prospective students from Australia and across New Zealand. New Zealand is not that big. It's on the southeast side of Australia, about 1,000 miles off the east coast of Australia. And but I have to go. We have to go back to Australia for me to take care of business matters. Now, we've been in the Australian vernacular. My wife and I have been running around like headless chooks of the last week. Chooks over here, interpreted in Hoosier English, that would be chicken. But we've been running around like headless chooks trying to get so many things done and organized before we fly out. And we've headed down this way to hopefully get a little bit of respite before we actually have to labor on Monday and get across to Australia, and then on down to New Zealand. We're due to arrive in New Zealand on May 4th. But God has been good to us, exceptionally good to us. The very fact that all our prayers have been answered with regard to every need that we've had. And you've played a part in that, whether you realize it or not, or whether you fully appreciate it. And we want to let you know how much we appreciate that in return. It truly is an astounding thing when we step out for the Lord's sake in any context, in any situation, to see how his hand will work in our lives, and he will do it exceedingly more than what we ever anticipate or can expect if we give him that chance.
Yes.
And that's right. What he wants in every one of our lives, no matter where we're at.
Amen.
On the face of this earth. If you'd told me 10 years ago that I'd be going to Hiles Anderson College halfway around the world, if you told me that I'd be going on deputation to raise support throughout the United States, I would never have believed you.
Yes.
I think I'm the least worthy person on the face of this earth to be serving the Lord. And yet, because of his grace and mercy, he's made a whole bunch of things possible for me to come all the way from Tasmania.
Yes.
To experience the graciousness of this nation and the churches that have hosted us on deputation, including yours. Isaiah reminds us in chapter 55 that our ways are not God's ways. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. And it is the very fact that he's opened doors for me and chosen me for some reason, in spite of myself, in spite of my cerebral palsy, in spite of the problems that is giving me, I think how much more he could do for anyone who's privileged enough to be born and raised in this great nation that you have.
Yes.
Yes.
And the fact that he brought me from Tasmania just goes to show that it doesn't matter where we live on the face of this earth, it doesn't matter what boundaries, physical, political boundaries, economic boundaries that may exist between every one of us in this room, or between counties, states, nations across this earth.
Yes.
From God's perspective, he sees no boundaries.
That's right. Amen.
All he's wanting is a yielded heart, a yielded spirit from any one of us on the face of this earth, and he'll take us as far as we let him, and he'll use us as much as we allow him to.
You're right. That's good. Thank you.
At times I get overwhelmed by that realization, because he truly has overwhelmed me, and he's overwhelmed my wife.
Yes.
I'm determined to keep overwhelming her, even if I've just got 5 more days to make sure of it. So would you if you had to take your spouse on the plane too, who's never been on one. But most of our support is coming in now. We've been to a number of missions conferences since the beginning of this year, and every one of them has been borne a lot of fruit and been a tremendous blessing to us as well. But the charge at each one of those, at every church that we've ever been to, is no different here either. It's a pretty tough community out there, even around this neighbourhood, from what I've experienced firsthand, going out with your preacher one day. But there's folk out there who need to hear the gospel, just like that man in hospital. As much as he's rejected,
right. The
gospel, the choice is always on an individual basis.
Yes.
But it doesn't stop. It doesn't excuse us from maintaining that charge and doing what we're supposed to do.
Amen.
And that applies to every one of us. Well, enough of the formalities. We're leaving on the 12th. I am determined to go to sleep on Sunday night. My wife has been habitually going to bed at around midnight and waking up at 4 o'clock every morning for the last few nights. I may have to knock her on her head by Sunday night for her to get sleep, because she has to be alert on Monday. I think she will. For months now, I've been reminding her, dear, it's getting closer and closer. Just think, you'll be with me 33,000 feet in the air. The only sure thing she's got is that floor of that plane right underneath her feet. I'd like it if you could all turn to Psalm 78, please. The title of this message is Opportunities Unlimited. It took a lot for the Israelites to learn what opportunities they had to be used of God. The very fact that they had to go through the wilderness tells much about the condition of their hearts, and it also is pretty reflective of the condition of each of our hearts, no matter how good we think we might be as Christians. But once you've all found Psalm 78, I'd like you all to stand, please. I'm not going to read the entire chapter. We'll be here all night otherwise. I'm going to read the first 22 verses and refer to one other verse in this passage. Let's begin. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Notice here the responsibility that we have to pass on what we know of God's word to the next generation. It seems that each successive generation on the face of this earth is becoming less and less familiar with anything to do with the Lord.
Yes, sir.
That they might set their hope in God and forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law, and forget his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Are you forgetting what the Lord's done in your life? Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink. As out of the great depths, he brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Notice something here. Merely questioning God can induce his wrath upon us.
Yes, sir.
No matter how naive we might be in reacting against circumstances or situations that try to mess up our lives. And the devil's making a full-time job of it in every one of us in here.
Sure.
And irrespective of how spiritual we each might think we are, or how much we lack a walk with God in each of our lives in this room. I'll read verse 21 again. Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. And if you go to verse 41, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel.
Yes.
Are you limiting the Holy One of Israel tonight in your life? Are you limiting the God of the heavens, the universe, and this earth and the very life he's given you?
Yes.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, dear Lord Jesus, this is your word. And there are countless truths in here if only we take hold of your word and open it up and spend some time in it to see just what you'd have for us. I pray tonight that you'll use me, speak through me to convey what I think is a simple truth, but nonetheless a profound one in what it is to put out hope and trust in you in every circumstance of life, and that there truly is no limit to what you can do in our lives. If only we remind ourselves by getting into your word and spending time with you and doing as we should as Christians in reaching the lost of this world, in this local community, throughout the state, and throughout the United States and beyond. through missions or whatever other program is needed to get the gospel around this globe. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Went to one church recently. I prayed and nobody sat down. They were all waiting for me to say, "You can sit down now." I'm thinking, man, that preacher's got his people well trained. But you do it so much more naturally, and it's good. Without ever being told. It was the same with me growing up in church too, I'm glad to say. We all limit God in some way or another. And it usually starts out when he's trying to reach our heart from a relatively young age. I limited God too much. I grew up in a brethren church. Parents didn't go to church, but they sent my twin brother and I every week. We didn't miss. This was in northern Tasmania. And trust me, the Tasmanian devils are still down there. Contrary to what my wife might say about me. And I had an acute sense of God as a young boy. I can't explain why or how, except for the fact that as a six-year-old boy from age six, I naively believed what the teachers taught me in Sunday school. And I'm glad to say that nothing to this day, after all these years, has dissuaded me from thinking otherwise. Amen. And I would hope that stands true and strongly for every individual in this room. But by the time my twin brother and I were 11, our parents separated and later divorced, and for 6 years we were out of church. In fact, from that point on, the choice was ours whether we wanted to have anything to do with church. The limiting of God in my life began from about that point. Oh yes, I was saved at age 9. I had the gospel read to me from the King James Bible. My twin brother also heard it. Somehow though, I'm not sure that he received it, because to this day he's living for the world, making packets of money and wasting his life. Kind of like the prodigal son in some ways. But I began to develop a lot of hang-ups over this cerebral palsy. By the time I was a teenager, I began to curse and swear at God. I became very bitter. It's an important lesson for any one of us in this room, no matter what age we're at. Never, ever find any reason to become bitter towards your Heavenly Father.
Amen.
Because it's one of the quickest ways, it's one of the quick, the easiest tools by which the devil will use to try and drag you down.
Yes.
And eventually draw you out of church altogether. And he'll do it subtly.
Sure.
And that bitterness will develop like a disease, like a cancer, and it'll grow and grow and grow until we either face up to it someday and get over it. And ask for the Lord's forgiveness, or we continue to let that bitterness fester, and hence we'll never be able to be used of God, whether we're saved or unsaved, and he's far less able to reach our hearts beyond that point.
Yes.
Well, I had my hang-ups were developed simply because of the way what I perceived to be my friends at high school went to a regular high school, 900 students. High schools out there don't, by all appearances, look much the same as high schools over here. And I became bitter at God because of the hang-ups, the personal social hang-ups I was having about the way others were reacting to me. Teenagers, it's amazing how sensitive teenagers get about how others perceive them. Well, I was acutely aware of it as a teenager as well. And consequently, that bitterness in my heart just gnawed and gnawed at me. To the point, by the time I was 17, I was cursing and swearing at God every day. God didn't forget me, though. I tried to forget him. The only influence I had was from a Baptist preacher. He wasn't fundamental. I didn't know any different. and my mother strongly urged me to see him, and I did. But just before that happened, I got so mad at God. By the age of 17, he brought me to my knees where the Valium I was having to take every day to relax my muscles, it wore off its effects. I overdosed, and before I realised what was happening, my mother had rushed me into the local hospital. I was airlifted to a major hospital in Sydney, where literally for 3 weeks I was awake without any sleep whatsoever. It's hard for anybody to imagine that that could be possible, but it was, because my muscles down my right side were so tense with spasm. I didn't realise at the time, but it was that God was working behind the scenes to bring me to my lowest point to help me wake up and realise how much I truly needed him. And that's why every one of us in this room does not want bitterness in our lives.
Sure. Amen.
And consequently, no alternative drugs were offered, and finally a neurosurgeon confronted me and said, "Andrew, you have a choice. Either you can go to the spastic centre in North Sydney and have intensive physical therapy for the rest of your life there." And I'll be honest, I dreaded the thought. "Or alternatively, if you're willing, I'll give you an operation on your brain, but I can't promise you with any certainty what the outcome will be. I wonder what you'd do if you were desperate." I agreed to the operation, scared as I could be, my whole future laying before me. And only after I agreed did I call out to the Lord for his help like I'd never called out before. I wonder how low he may have to bring somebody in this room tonight before he can get your attention as to how much he wants to play a part in your life.
That's true.
Right.
Lo and behold, the surgery was a miracle. The neurosurgeon was even amazed at the results. And as I may have referred to last time I was here, if that surgeon opened up everybody's brain in this room, some of your relatives and some of your friends might be wondering if he found anything in there either. I learned very quickly that you've got to laugh at yourself. My heart's desires began to grow. But as the years have gone by, I've learned what kinds of things limit God in my life, as would be true for anybody in here. In what way do you limit the Lord in your life? Is it by lack of prayer each day? Is it by lack of discipline when it comes to reading your Bible and praying and studying God's Word? Is it your lack of or your negligible involvement in the outreach ministries of this church, in reaching the lost of your local community? Is it a negligible involvement, not being involved in your missions program? And I have to say, none of us in here should be contributing to missions and the cause of missions unless we're first tithing.
Yes.
And everyone in this room has no excuse not to tithe. Any one of us in this room who's earning an income or an allowance, whether we're 5 years old, 4 or 5 years old,
yes,
to however old, if we're not tithing what's being given to us, giving a tenth back to the Lord, we're robbing him, we're thieving him.
Yes.
But in what ways are you limiting the Lord? Every one of us do it. I'm not excused from it.
Yes.
The lesson's plain here. The Israelites in Psalm 78 showed time and time again how they'd forget God. Somehow, because of his grace and mercy, he didn't forget them, though, did he?
That's right.
Otherwise, we wouldn't have his word tonight.
That's right.
To hear from and to read from.
That's right.
I'll give you some simple examples. Even in the full-time service of the Lord, I've had to learn what it is to trust him. When there wasn't that much support coming in, I had a little Rolls Canardly. It was a Rolls Canardly. It rolls down hills and can hardly climb them. Some of you have probably got cars like that. Well, this was a 1990 Ford Mustang, color red. And that had sent up a warning sign to most other motorists driving by. Least of all the policemen or the state troopers. That thing died on me coming back from meetings in the northeast one time. I'd only been on deputation for 6 or 7 months by this stage, And it broke down just north of Valparaiso. There was only one couple I could, some friends who I thought of, who were brought to my mind to contact. Now, I didn't get mad when that car broke down. The friend who gave it to me at college, he said, Brother Andrew, I don't want to alarm you, but this thing's got almost 200,000 miles on it, and the transmission's about to die. And I looked at him and I said, Brother Chad, as far as I'm concerned, that's God's problem, not mine. I was to find out later that was so true. Eventually, this thing did die after about another 30 or 40 miles on it. And it was on a Friday night, 8:30. It was down a dark country road. I'd got off the interstate. And putt, putt, bang, and then it stopped. And just enough energy to get... I don't know how cars die. I mean, use your imagination. This is just a fertile Tasmanian mind up here. Or what little of it there is. And I didn't get mad or upset. I sat behind the wheel. It was dark. It was a Friday night. It was about March or April. I think it was April. And I looked out the window right up ahead. It was Friday night. And the first thing I said to the Lord, okay, Lord, you know I've got meetings to go to next week. What are you going to do now to help me get to them?
Yeah.
I was being that expectant, because he'd already shown me that he can make anything happen in our lives, and I didn't have to be a missionary to experience something of it.
Right.
Called these friends. Oh, before I called these friends, I looked, after I finished appealing to the Lord, I looked across the road. It was a workshop of some kind lit up across the road. It was an auto wrecking business. Guess where the car ended up the next day? For $100. $100 I didn't even pay for. Those friends came to get me. The next day I had errands to run. And the only car they had available for me to use was their Cadillac.
What?
That thing was a boat. So needless to say, after I'd done my errands, I raced off out to my old bus route and caught up with my old bus worker buddies, and I pulled up alongside the bus and they looked out the window. I promise you, their eyes nearly popped out of their heads when they saw me behind the wheel. I mean, honestly, can you imagine? And this couple, I'd met them previously. They 3 months previously, they took me out to a restaurant. I'd met them at their church in Valparaiso. They took me out to lunch. And they said to me, Andrew, we'd like to help you on deputation. I was still a single missionary. Man, they must have had mercy on me. We'd like to give you a trailer and a pickup truck to do your deputation. Well, I immediately thought, oh man, this is blowing my mind away. But I got some counsel about it, and honestly, if you think about it, it's not a very smart thing for a one-armed bandit from the other side of the world, accustomed to driving on the opposite side of the road. I would suggest the correct side, but that's all a matter of perspective. Driving a reticulated vehicle arrangement on an interstate on a windy day, that with one hand on the steering wheel, that wouldn't be a smart idea. So I rejected it. I declined their offer, but that didn't stop them months later, because of my diligence in maintaining my walk with the Lord and doing what I was supposed to do. It didn't stop them from helping me out.
Yes.
That car out there, that Chrysler Concorde, as a result of the graciousness of that couple.
Amen. Very bless you.
When my wife and I were in Arizona and California for meetings at the end of last year, October and November, I said to Laura, we've just finished meetings. We had 2 days to get to California. I said, Laura, if we don't go and see the Grand Canyon now, we never will. It's 70 miles off the interstate. Bless God, you've got to be diligent if you want to see that place. We got up there. The last thing we were thinking about was an entry fee. But as I would suggest to some of you tonight, how big do you think your God is? I wasn't thinking of him as very big that, at that moment. We got up to the entrance, and all of a sudden I was overwhelmed with discouragement because the cash I'd had in my pocket was for gas and motels and food, not for a $20 entry fee into a national park. And my wife, her spiritual mindedness, looked across to me and said, "Andrew, just trust the Lord."
Amen.
She did it. So anyway, I reluctantly pulled out a $20 bill and handed it. And my wife looked at me and said, "See, I told you so." Or not exactly. But I could have limited God at that point. And there's been many a time in your life you've done that too. And that's just a simple little thing.
Yes.
As of tonight, all our prayers about moving down under have been taken care of.
Amen.
And in fact, because of our faithfulness, our diligence in serving the Lord, remaining faithful to soul winning, which is a command directed to every one of us in Mark 16, verse 15. Not one of us are excused from that, irrespective of how we may be physically either.
That's right.
Amen.
He's blessed us overwhelmingly.
Amen.
So much to the point that it looks like we're going to have some money for a deposit on a car as soon as we get out there.
Amen.
Which we're going to need even in Kiwi country. We got to Denver, Colorado on the way back. These are simple little things, but they're exactly the kind of things that Lord wants to show us just how great He is in our lives, just in the littlest of things.
Yes, sir.
Coming through Denver, coming out of the Rockies, through Aspen and all those places, and the car was a mess with all that snow and ice and salt and, you know, all that stuff that discourages you when you look at your car. And I pulled into an automatic car wash, $6. I get in there, the thing starts up, and this thing with four jets of water spraying out of the thing rotates around the car anti-clockwise. And it gets around the front of the car, and before I'm realizing what's going on, it's hitting the front bumper with every rotation, four times each cycle. Goes around again, does the same. Finally, the cycle finished. I was concerned that it had dented the bumper. Got out to the other end, jumped out of the car, looked at it, and praise God, there was no scratch on it. And in the meantime, the attendant noticed what had happened. He came running over to me and apologized for the machine doing that to my car. And he said, "Look, I'll give you a token so you can come back and get a free car wash." I said, "Look, I'm sorry, we're heading back to Indiana." He said, "Look, here you go." He just refunds me my entire $6. So I got a free car wash that day. What am I saying? They're the littlest of things.
Yes, sir.
And again, I didn't have to be a missionary to enjoy them, nor does anybody else in here who's in full-time or part-time service for the Lord. Those kind of blessings are not limited to us just because we go out of our way to serve the Lord. They're available to every one of us, but somehow we still manage to limit Him in our lives because of our own indifference to the things of God, because we don't take Him at His word and we don't believe what He says in here. It's too hard to believe when things are not working out the way we want them to or we expect them to in our lives. We get discouraged. We'd sooner close God's word each day and maybe only look at it once or twice a week instead of every day, as every one of us should be.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
This dystonia that's in addition to this cerebral palsy is what's giving me the hardest time. The cerebral palsy I can put up with. I don't care if my arm waves around and hits people as I walk down the street. It has done it before. Watch out if you walk past me in the street. most more often than not, I'm having to hold the thing because I'm afraid it's going to spring. It's spring-loaded. But the dystonia is the muscle disease, and what it's doing is it's causing the CP muscles to be in almost constant spasm. And so consequently, I'm always fatigued. I'm always out of breath, especially when you get me up here to preach, preacher. But you know something? I've had more fun serving the Lord than I ever could in my career as a city planner.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I've seen the reality of His Word come alive in my life.
Yes.
I know this pastor of yours has too.
Yes, sir.
And although I don't know everybody here personally, I know there are some in this room tonight who know what I'm talking about.
Yes,
one of my greatest yearnings deep down inside my heart is to help young people realize just what they have in God's Word.
Yes.
We've got a world trying to draw us away from the things of God. If you listen to the liberals, they'd have you believe that we shouldn't have any reference to God in Washington, on any monument, on the dollar bills that we have, or any such thing. And if we let them talk to us enough, we'll fall for that trap of believing all that gobbledygook and trash that they talk about. Which, incidentally, will be a test of your faith and how much you're willing to stand on God's Word.
Yes.
We have opportunities unlimited to please the Lord. At 20 years of age, I learned how to do up shoelace with one hand. I just took it for granted up to that time that I couldn't do it. We're full of excuses. It was a college break. I was in secular college, a heathen institution in Tasmania at the time. I didn't know any better. Why go to a Christian college? There were plenty of Christian clubs on campus. Yeah, parachurch organizations.
Yeah.
They did some good to help me, but not enough. There was this black belt in martial arts being interviewed on television, on national television, Australian national television. And he'd lost an arm in an auto accident several months earlier. He was a black belt. And the interviewer asked him, "I believe you can do up shoelace with one hand." And his statement is what caught my attention. He said, "Oh, that's easy." He didn't show how it was done, but I remembered the hand movements of my parents doing up my shoelaces when I was a kid. I cheated as I got older. Into my teenage years, I'd either tuck the shoelace down the side of the shoe or I'd go out and buy those Velcro things. You want to cheat? That's the way to do it. Well, I decided right there, if he can do it, so can I. So I practiced for 3 days, and after 3 days, I had it mastered. It's been so easy ever since. Because of circumstances that prevail in our lives, situations that may get us out of step with the things of God, may get us out of step with just generally living, the devil will try and load every excuse in our mind to not step out and serve the Lord, not step out and do as we should as Christians. And yet repeatedly, time and time again, the Lord has shown me by experience, by diligence of trying to be in His Word, and I'm not perfect. I have my days when I struggle to get things done. We only found out we had some mechanical work done on that car out there yesterday, and the check engine light was still on after we left. And the couple who'd given us the car, I mentioned it to them, and they said, "Well, Andrew, you know you ought to do something about it." I mean, he'd given me the responsibility of taking care of it, so I felt bad enough, so I thought, better do something. We had all these other things to do to take care of for business this morning, so I was getting rather flustered at the thought of having to go out of my way, and it really wasn't out of my way. I had a fleshly excuse to not go and do something because of somebody's graciousness to start with. because it's too much trouble. Just like it's too much trouble for some of us in here to pass out a gospel tract.
Yes.
Or be willing to open up to give somebody the gospel. I have to remind myself, when we get to the end of our lives on the face of this earth, we can't take anything to heaven with us. Not
That's
physically.
Right.
But we can take another lost soul with us.
Yes.
And I'm realizing it more and more as I get older. And that's why we should never put any priority in the stock of things in this world. Because it's always going to disappoint us. Anything we put ahead of Christ in our lives will be disappointed.
Yes.
I know what I'm talking about. And some of you in here know what I'm talking about too. When we put anything ahead of Christ in our lives, no matter how lucrative or how great the opportunity may present itself, we'll never be satisfied. And that dissatisfaction will wear us out.
Yes.
And we think we've got to have the next biggest house in the street, or the nicest house in the street, or the best car. So we go and try and diligently work harder to get more money, to get the better car or the better house or whatever we're after. And we get it, and then we discover what disappointments it gives us. And then soon enough, we're after something else, something bigger, something better.
Sure.
That's the way of this world, and for some reason, so many young people are missing that.
Yes.
And not grasping hold of the reality that all we find in the sustenance of life comes directly from God's Word.
Yes.
And we can enjoy life a whole lot more than anything this world can offer us. Yes, God will give us blessings while on this earth. But if our priorities are right and we put Christ first, we will have opportunities unlimited in this world. Opportunities unlimited to be used of the Lord to make a difference to somebody else's life, irrespective of our own disposition. We'll have opportunities unlimited in reaching the lost of this world. Whether we personally see them come to Christ or not, that's not our business. It's a bonus if we see someone saved personally.
Right. Yeah.
Our greater responsibility, the greater charge we have though, is to get the gospel out.
That's it. Right. You're right.
And let the Lord do the work.
Yes.
How much is He doing a work in your life tonight? What opportunities are you limiting Him or not allowing Him in your life? I'm beat. I'm exhausted. My wife wears me out. I got to keep up with her. But no, she's the best thing that's happened to me. And a wife or a husband, whichever way it is, should be the best thing that happened in your life too. And I know it deep down in my heart, the best is yet to come. I don't say that just out of nothing. It's just what the Lord's pressed on my heart. And that gives me all the more confidence that I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I wonder if you can say the same in your life tonight too. Opportunities unlimited. Where are you at tonight? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, dear Lord Jesus, it's only because of what you did for us at Calvary that's made it even possible for us to get to know you and to have the hope of going to heaven someday. And if there's an unsaved one in here tonight, they need to know what it is to go to heaven someday and what it is to have you in their life. I know life's not even worth living without you. And I could never understand if somebody rejected the gospel. But every day somebody in this church finds somebody like that. If there's one such person in here tonight and you want me to pray for you, would you just raise your hand real quick? This is a Wednesday night faithful crowd. This is the kind of folk who just want something from you, O Lord. And I pray tonight, if the Holy Spirit spoke to you tonight, impress something on your heart about what it is to not limit you in their lives. Oh Lord, if there's somebody in here tonight like that, if you'd like me to pray for you, would you put up your hand? Real quick, if you'd like if you know that you've been limiting the Lord in your life in some way and you want that to change, if you could just show your hand real quick and put it back down. I see hands all over the auditorium. You put them down. Dear Heavenly Father, it's a tremendous thing being in the service of you and to step out for you and your sake. But I want others to realize the blessing that comes from that as well. And to realize truly what a joy it is to live for you and what it is to have you work in and through each of our lives.